to Romans. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to go through a bunch of verses, but let's just pick one. Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. And if you take notes, I've entitled a message, Dead, Buried, and Resurrected. Dead, Buried, and Resurrected. Thus saith the Lord, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Before we look at this text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to use it to help us to get a better meaning and maybe application in our life. Spirit of God, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving that you're here. We know, Christ, you're here as well. We thank you for that, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our minds and our hearts, speak to every heart here. And if there's one today that's here and knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that you would be willing to draw that one to yourself through Christ. We would ask you, Spirit of God, to speak to every heart, bring comfort where comfort is needing, bring edification where edification is needed, and healing where healing is needed. We ask you to speak to every heart that we might have a blessing, because it's a blessing just to be here and to know that you're here with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, and I love that word, henceforth, right now, henceforth, we should not serve sin. Now, that text is a summation of Paul's explanation of the doctrine of justification. But to better understand that text, we need to get a backdrop. We need to go back to chapter 5 in the beginning of chapter 6. Starting in chapter 5, verse 12, Paul writes, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. What he's doing is he's talking about Adam's disobedience and mankind's separation from God because Adam was the federal head. And when he's committed treason against God by disobeying him as our federal head, we all did it. We all have the wrath of God upon us. We come into the world with it. We call it original sin. Then in verse 15, if you slip down to verse 15, Paul contrasts the death of Adam that brought mankind, God's free gift of grace. The free gift, Paul writes, is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. The grace of God is free. There's no charge. It's without merit on our part. There's nothing we can do to deserve it or to earn it. And it is given to all the undeserving. Then Paul ends chapter 5. If you look down there, it says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul wrote that because he was setting up the question in Romans 6:1, when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I would remind you once again that the book of Romans was used back in the 1900s or 1800s and 1900s in many law schools to present a case. Because the way Paul lays out the book of Romans, he lays it out, the case of man's guilt, the case of justification, the case of God's glory, perfectly. And they would use that to show how you set up a case, how you develop a case. And they used the book of Romans to do that. So he's in part of that, we see, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then you can almost hear, when you read that, you can almost hear him say, God forbid. No. To Paul, the idea of committing sin so God would give you more grace was revolting. It flies against everything that the apostle teaches or taught. And we know that's true because in the next verse, Paul writes, How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? That's a good question. And using the term dead to sin, what Paul's implying is that sin no longer has a gripping influence over the elect, over God's people. It doesn't have that gripping influence. You're no longer in bondage to sin if you know Christ. And dead to sin gives the idea of a dead man in a grave that is unresponsive to sounds, to taste, to smell, or to voices, or to pleasures. He's personifying it. And also note the expression dead to sin is used. It's used rather infrequently in Scripture. We see it in Galatians 2:19. For I, though through the law, am dead to the law. We see it in Colossians 3:3. For you are dead and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. And we see it in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. It's pretty clear. We should be dead to sin. The second thought in Paul's question is, how can we live any longer in sin? How can that be? The key word in that text is live. You know, I've also told you when you study the Bible, words are very important. I am really not thrilled with pastors and teachers who tell you to read your Bible in a year. Get through it in a year. It's like you're on a race. I tell you, take the rest of your life and read it. And read it and sit down and digest it and meditate on it and apply it and use it. That's the way we should read God's word. And if you do that, you'll pick up little words like this one, live. What does that mean? It means to abide, to indwell, to inhabit. But Paul is implying that if you're dead to sin, how is it possible that you would want to live in it or live with it? How could you want to do that if you're dead to it? The fact is, a true believer can't live in sin. You can't practice sin. 1 John 3:9 and 10. There's a proof verse. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, that doesn't mean that as saints we're not sinners. We are sinners. We're going to be sinners till we leave here and we go home to glory. But we don't live in sin. We don't practice sin. It's not something we do regularly and all the time. You can't do that and consider yourself a born-again believer. You can't live in sin. And now he begins chapter 3 with another question. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What he's saying is, don't you know that every professing Christian is baptized or dedicated to the service of Christ? That's what he's saying. And by the way, he's not just saying it to the church at Rome. He's saying it to the church at Northfield. He's saying it to each and every individual believer. And by baptized, I don't just mean immersed in water, because the word baptismo means submerge. And it came from the art of dyeing a fine cloth, where the cloth would have to be submerged into the dye. And it's not just talking about that. When a person confesses Christ, when they profess Christ and they confess him as their Savior and they really believe that and they mean it, they're spiritually consecrating their lives to them. That's what each and every one of us did when we professed Christ to be our Savior. We said, I'm consecrating my life to you. And that's how we're, and we've seen other things where in the secular world they say, well, he was baptized by battle. So baptism is used in many ways. And in this sense that we're looking at this morning, it means that you're consecrated to God. We see an example of that in 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. It says, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. He's referring to the people in the desert. And all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. That means that Israel became consecrated or dedicated. They were bound to Moses as their leader and their lawgiver. Likewise, when we are baptized into Christ's death, we are spiritually bound to him as our Savior and our King. In God's eyes, the elect is one plant in Christ. All of us are one plant in Christ. John 15:5 reminds us of that. He said, he is the vine and we are the branches. Each and every one of us is a branch, but he is the vine. And by being in Christ and sharing in his death, believers are freed from the bondage of sin. Now, all of us here, there was a point in time when we all came to know Christ as our Savior. And when that happened, everything changed, did it not? All of a sudden, the things that were important to us before salvation are no longer important to us. All of a sudden, the things of God are important to us because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's why we're freed. And the big deal is the war between man and God because of original sin, the war is over. You're no longer hostile to God. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The war is over. You can go into God. We just did. We just went into God's throne room. We just left our requests there. We just left our hearts there. We just left the problems there. And it was done spiritually, but it was as real as rain. And also it means that we can no longer be taken captive by the devil when we're baptized in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that we are ensnared by him before Christ. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:38-39, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul went through everything he could think of that could separate a person from God, and there's nothing there. Nothing can separate God's people from him, from God. And Paul goes on in verse 4 to say that we have not only died in Christ, we are resurrected with him. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That means Christ has died, so have you and I. That means Christ has risen, that means so will you and I. And that means Christ has ascended, and that means so will you and I. Proof verse, Ephesians 2:6. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because we are buried with Christ into death, we'll also be raised from the dead. That's God's word. That's his promise right there. That's his absolute truth. And that means Christ sits at the Father's right hand and you and I will be in that throne room with him. Now, that all seems like, you know, to some people, it's all like, wow, that's really cool. I mean, that's really going to happen, huh? Wow. I got to tell you something. As wonderful as that is, and as true as that is, I'm more concerned about the grace that I get today because I know that's going to happen. But it's nice to know that God promises it, and there's not one of his promises that never were fulfilled. Not one. We'll be with him in the throne room. And although these are future spiritual position, because God has ordained that we should have access to them right now. That's what I'm saying. So although that's there, right now I have access to God's throne room, even though I'm not up there. That's the beauty of it. I tell people all the time, your heavenly experience begins the day you get saved. You can call on God today. You don't have to wait till you die to get up there. And seeing him, You see them all around you. If you're born again and you believe in Christ and you're living a Christly, a Christocentric life, then you see God every day in your life. I can't tell you how many bananas he picked for me and how many beautiful pieces of steak I asked him to choose, and he did. It's true. I can't tell you how many times on 202 coming out in the busiest part of the day, 12 o'clock, and I have somewhere to go and I'm running a little late. And all of a sudden I look up, and it isn't, there's no traffic, there's a school bus stopping them. And it's his doing, not my doing. I love it. So when you go looking for God, in other words, when you anticipate God as a believer, you'll see him. But if you're a believer and you're so dull in your faith, or your faith is so low because your joy is low, if all that's the case, you're not anticipating God. You're counting on the throne room, being up there when you die. Be up there now. You should be up there every day. You should be up there every minute. How do you get up there every minute? Simple. You anticipate God in everything of your life. If God has a plan for every life, and everything in your life has been mapped out, and you're making all the choices that he already knew you were going to make, then put him in the plan. Don't just say, well, I'm walking today, I did this today, I did that today. Get rid of personal pronouns. I, me, and mine. Let them go. Thank you, Lord. You did that. We can be in his throne room right now. And listen, I got a proof verse for that too. Ephesians 2:18, Paul writes, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." That's another promise. That's just what I told you. How's that for a Sunday morning pick-me-up? To know that you don't have to die to go into the throne room of God. That you can go there anytime you want. And you can enjoy the blessings of Christ anytime you want. And Paul finishes verse 4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The point that he's making is that Jesus was raised up in power. He was raised up in power and glory and majesty, and he was no longer Jesus of Nazareth. When he ascended, he was no longer Jesus of Nazareth. Actually, when he died and resurrected, he was no longer Jesus of Nazareth. He was no longer a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was no longer a carpenter's son. He was now the Christ, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. He was now King of kings and Lord of lords. The old life was gone. And he was in his glory. And you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:6 backs that up. In his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension, the God-man changed. He changed. And Paul is implying and telling us that every soul that has spiritually died, been buried and resurrected with Jesus Christ, you should also rise up as a new life, just like Christ did. Hence the term we use, born again. That's where it comes from. You're a different person. As Christ was a different person before he went to the cross or before he went to the ground. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul puts it this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What does that mean if you take it the way it's written? You're a new creature. You're different. That means we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. You're a new person. You're doing supernatural things now that you could never do before you came to know Christ. I'll give you one. You can love your enemies. You're not hostile to God anymore. After all of that means what Paul is telling us is that means we are to purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. 1 Corinthians 5:7. I'm telling you all of this scripturally because I want you to know that this isn't just something that the preacher's preaching about. God is telling you that. That's what these proof verses tell you. Pretty clear to understand. Walking in newness of life simply means that you have renounced sin and you have pledged to live your life for Christ. Period. That's what it means. You've pledged to live your life for Christ. Now I have to ask you rhetorically, how is everyone doing with that? How you doing living your life for Christ? If you've been baptized into his death and resurrection, are you walking in that newness of life that he gave you? Are you doing that? Is that your full-time walk? Or a walk you only take once in a while? I pray not. And I want you to know there's no such thing as a part-time Christian. I mean, I don't know if you know that or not, but you can't be a part-time Christian. You either have to have both feet on the narrow path or you have them on the wide path. It's that simple. And if you're born again and you're one of God's children, you won't keep them on the wide path long because God will bring you back. He won't lose you and you won't get lost because you're blood bought. He gave too much to make you one of his children and to adopt you. Nothing's going to take you away from him. Nothing. Not even yourself. You see, you can't pledge part of your life to Christ and pledge the other part of your life to the world or to yourself. You can't do that. I have a proof verse for that. Matthew 12:30. Here Jesus declares, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Simply put, if you're on his team, you're gonna walk with him. That being said, it's true that it's sometimes believers, all of us, we get in the flesh. Or we backslide, or we spend a little too much time in the little kingdom of I. We do that. Know this, your heavenly Father will not allow you to walk outside of his will for very long. He won't do it for the reasons I mentioned. If you don't recommit your life to him, he will not spare the rod. And you know why? You know why he won't spare the rod? Because he didn't spare the sword for his only begotten son. So he's not going to spare the rod on you. Listen, the only reason Jesus Christ had to die is because you and I were spiritually dead to God. We were dead in trespasses and we were dead in our sins. He had to die to deliver us from that bondage of sin that we were all chained to. So if your relationship with God isn't what it should be, you better do something about it, because it is absolutely for sure, if you don't, he'll do something about it for you. Finally, we come to our text. We finally get there. And this is the summation of all that Paul has said. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's our text. First section. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him means, by our baptism in Christ's death and resurrection, we know that our old man is crucified or put to death. The symbol, old man means your old self, your old nature, all that we were before we were in Christ. And we know the old man is crucified because Scripture tells us there's a new man in every believer. Colossians 3:9-10. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Ephesians 2:22-24. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Can't make that any clearer. You're different people. You're a new creature. As a matter of fact, practically, you know that as well. The new man is in us because God's word is living and it speaks to us, doesn't it? Psalm 109:105. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Which one of us here that know Christ haven't seen that light and haven't watched our feet be guided down the path that he's laid out for us? Because we feel God's spirit within us. Romans 8:16, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Has that not happened to you? Have you not felt God's spirit speaking to your spirit? Have you not felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? And because the Holy Spirit enlightens us, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. The Holy Spirit enlightens you. Most of evangelical Christendom has this book, but they're not enlightened to it. It's paper, it's ink, it's a moral thing, it's a good guidebook, that's about it. But to those of you that have been born again, you know that that book is alive. That book is more than a moral book, more than a guidebook. That is a book that saves. That is a book that took your life and changed it. There's been no other book or person that has ever changed the world the way this book and the person it's written for did, Jesus Christ. Nothing. No one has ever changed the world the way Christ did. And the Holy Spirit enlightens you to that because he's within you. He lives within you. Not to mention, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ. It's a gift. And after Paul testifies that the old nature has been crucified, he adds that the body of sin might be destroyed. You see, the old nature was put to death so the Holy Spirit could come and live in you. And he did that so that the body of sin that's always been in you would be put to death. And here he's just restating that the old man is crucified. And the way he does it, you notice he uses old man. That's a personification of evil. That's the personification of sin as if it had been a living form that had been put to death on a cross. That's the way he's phrasing it. It's a metaphor for the destruction of sin's power in a person's heart, because that's really where sin comes from, right? It comes from our heart. And so when God gives you a new heart, Ezekiel 37:26, he gives you a new heart and he puts a spirit in you, then sin has been, the bondage of sin is gone. Now, Paul ends the text with the command, henceforth not to serve sin. Henceforth means no longer. No longer. It means from this point forward, starting now. That means henceforth we are not to entertain sin. That means henceforth we are not to serve the flesh. That means henceforth we are not to be worldly. That means henceforth we are not to live in the little kingdom of I. That means henceforth we are to be holy. And henceforth, we are to love and serve God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our being. Henceforth. And for those who may be thinking that's easier said than done, poppycock. Love, obeying and loving God is the easiest thing in the world to do. And that's because you have within you the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to help you. And Philippians 4:13 reminds us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. And how could you not love one who has done so much for you? I was telling somebody the other day that Paul tells us in Ephesians, that unthankfulness is the mother of all sins. It's a root sin. It's a pregnant sin. It leads to all other manners of sin against God, unthankfulness. And I said to him, this person, I said, to give you an example of how thankful I try to be, when I get in the wintertime, when I take my car and I have to pull out of my garage, I park on the side of my street and I sit there for 10 minutes thanking God for my house. I thank him for my grass, my lawnmower. I thank him for everything. And the reason is because it's true. My life has changed dramatically, as your life has changed dramatically. And it's because I realize with all my heart and soul just what he's done for me. So how could I not love him? As a matter of fact, I don't know about you, but when I sin against him, it kills me. After the sin is over with, you say, what did I do? Why would I do that? And if you have a contrite heart, you have to weep. You have to say, God, look what you did for me and look what I've done for you. How unworthy I am. God, forgive me. I'm a terrible sinner saved only by your good grace. Forgive me. I ask it in Christ's name. And he does. And I'm refreshed. The guilt is gone. The sin is gone. And the next time that temptation comes, very rarely do I fall for it the second time. It's easy to love God because he's on our side. Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? How can you take everything from God's hand and not love him? How? How about you have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places? There's not one blessing in heaven other than being there, and you can even be there spiritually, that you don't have. He says, blessed be our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Boom. How can you not love a person that does that? I tell you, the only time staying in God's will is difficult, the only time anybody can say it's hard to stay in God's will is when you choose to walk in your own ways. Period. When you say, my will be done, not yours. Once you're dead in trespasses and sins, once you were dead in trespasses and sins, so God had to die to save you from yourself. That's basically what happened. So why in the world would you ever go back to the death house? Why would you ever go back and put on those beggar's rags that you once had? That being said, there are some of you listening that are not dead, buried, and resurrected with Christ. You're still living in the death house. Because you haven't come to the cross. You haven't submitted your life to the cross. You're still in that death house. Ephesians 2:12 testifies that you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, you may not want to hear that. You may not even believe that. But God says it, so it's the absolute truth. If you want to come out of that death house that you've been living in, then you see me after the service or call me, and I'll show you in his word how you can enter the throne room of God and you can claim all those blessings. I'll show you how to do that. And for those of you who have been dead, buried, and resurrected with Christ, you are blessed among all people. And that's one of the problems sometimes. We don't realize how blessed we are. As God's adopted children, you have been baptized into Christ, so he is yours, and more importantly, you are his. You belong to him. You are not your own, the Bible says. You were bought with a price. So rejoice knowing that you've already died to self and sin. Rejoice and know that all your sins have been buried and forgiven. And one day, rejoice, because one day you will resurrect from this life and you will be in the presence of the eternal King. And the promise of Psalm 16:11, that promise will be your new reality for all eternity. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I know that the preaching of your word goes out and it won't come back without doing what it was intended to do. Lord, when I put this thing together, I was so blessed, and I'm blessed even preaching it. It just reminds me so much of what you've done and how special I am and how special all of your adopted children are to you. And so, dear God, I pray that you would help your elect to remember that we are dead to sin. We are in Christ and he is in us. We are like two rivers that flow side by side, and that at some point, the day of our salvation, the two rivers merged into one. And what is said about one is said about both. And because we're in Christ, we're like that river. We ask you, Lord, to help us to remember that. Help us to remember that we are dead, buried, and resurrected, all in Christ. We ask it for our good and your glory, and in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn. We'll stay.